the number one problem in our society, with the youth of our society, is what? Fatherlessness. The fatherlessness. Fathers even may be in the home, but completely disengaged from what they should be doing in offering that mentorship, that tutoring, that disciple, discipline. Discipline is training that they should have. And what's the number one problem in the globe today? Among the people of the world? Fatherlessness. Fatherlessness. They don't know God as their father. And what happens when a young person grows up and doesn't have the influence and the mentorship of their father, they grow up to some degree, greater or lesser, with a dysfunction that takes place in their life. They can't cope with life and society. And how true that is when we grow and become into adulthood and we don't know God as our father. We will become very dysfunctional in a number of ways. You know how pro-life we are and how we try to do everything we can to stop the Holocaust of abortion that's taking place. Do you know how many abortions occurred in Greenville at the Grove Road Abortion Clinic so far? Darren, is that correct? 110,000? Over 110,000 abortions have been committed down there. Children. Almost 50% of the children conceived in the womb now are aborted. But those 50% that make it out of the womb, they don't have much of a life either. Almost two-thirds of the children born in the United States today grow up in a fatherless home. Whether the father's completely absent or the father's just not involved in the child's life. Thank God if you have a godly father. Thank God if you grew up with a godly father, a godly grandfather. And I praise you and thank God if you're a godly father. And we have many of them here in our sanctuary this morning. Has a tremendous, powerful influence on the lives of their children and the influence in the culture today. But this morning, we want to celebrate our Father, don't we? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And Father, thy kingdom come. Right? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I thought we would spring off of the text that we've been studying. Where have we been studying? John chapter 17. So turn with me there. And I was looking at that text and thinking this would be a great place to jump off of. And you don't need to pass them out. We'll just keep them in the back, John Michael. I have a lot of information I'm going to get. This is going to be a casual this morning, casual service. Let's see, Mother's Day. How long did I go Mother's Day? How long?
Wow. Huh? 12:15.
To 12:15. Okay. And you know these men, they need twice the amount of instruction that you. So I hope you brought your lunch. No. But I want to make this enjoyable, informative, and if you're interested in what I'm laying out in these information I'm going to be giving you, John Michael made some copies of my pencil notes. I don't normally speak from notes. I'm not a manuscript preacher. I speak extemporaneously. You know what that means, right? I study myself full. I pray myself hot. I set myself loose. But this morning, I've still studied, and I still prayed, but I do have some notes. But I want to start with chapter 17. We left off last time we were together in verse 12. So we're going to back up a verse, and I want to cover verse 11 and 12a, okay? But before we do, can we pray one more time? Father, I nor any other man that has ever lived or will ever live could ever be able to express all that you are. All that we experience you to be in our lives as your children. Father, I thank you. But my words of thanksgiving are not enough, Lord. And even my life of gratitude that I try to live towards you, Father, is insufficient. You said to the children of Israel through the book of Malachi, when they were rebelling against you, if I am your father, then where's my honor? And Lord, we know the latest statistic, Father, is that fewer people now than ever before in the United States no longer believe in God. But I think they needed to ask the question, is who is the God they believe in? Because it's not you, Father. It's not you, Jesus. It's not you, Holy Spirit. And then there is no wonder why we have all of the magnitude of problems that we have in our society and in the world today. But we here bow in thanksgiving, in gratitude, in praise to you, our Father, who has given us such loving care in our lives, now and forever. And we thank you for that. So Lord, and now help me to just express some of the things that I've looked at once again and how great you are. And may we all walk away from here this morning so much more appreciative of the Father that you are in our lives. In Jesus' precious and holy name, I pray, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Chapter 17 of John's Gospel, we've been looking at this high priestly prayer of Christ. This is the Lord's Prayer. But I want to look at verse 11 of chapter 17 and 12a. Now I am no longer in the world, Jesus is speaking, but these are in the world, his disciples, his followers. And I will come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. Yes, Jesus is praying and making it very clear that he has kept those who are his. And now he's praying to the Father that the Father would keep them also. The word here for keep in all but one place in the text here is tereo, which means to watch over, to maintain, to guard. But at the latter part of verse 12a, where it says, those whom you gave me, I have kept. Pulasso. Pulasso is the word, and it means I've kept them, I've prevented them from escaping. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. And what I want to look at this morning is how well kept we are. As I shared with you before, I'm so thankful for God's saving grace in my life. Oh, but I am equally thankful for what? His keeping grace. Yeah. I believe once saved, always and forever. You can't lose your salvation. That's an impossibility. And if you fall in prey to that false doctrine where you could lose your salvation, I'll spend all the time necessary to show you from the scriptures that you should have every assurance that you're under the pulasso of Jesus Christ, that he will keep you, prevent you from ever escaping from his love. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Now, we are God's children. He is our Father. He has given us the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, and he poured his Spirit out in our hearts so that we call him what? Abba, Father. Look at Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of adoption again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Galatians 4, 6, you don't need to turn there. He states the same thing. Because you are the sons of God, God has set forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Now, if you know God is your Father, if you just are not a religionist, there's a lot of people who have religion, but they don't really have a relationship with God. They're not spiritual people. They're religious people. You may not know God as Abba, as Father, but that Abba is a very intimate term. There's only one man in the whole world that can call me Father, Dad. Abba. And why? It speaks of the intimacy and the depth of relationship that I have. I'll be with him this afternoon enjoying venison burgers. But what I want to speak to you about for the moment is how we are kept, guarded over, watched, maintained, overshadowed by God our Father. Because what Jesus is saying here, keep them through your name. And the word name here in the Greek text is onome. Onome, it speaks of the authority, the power, and the character of that name. How many of you have ever done a study in the names of God, through all of the names of God in the Bible? Oh, it's wonderful. It's glorious. Now, I'm just going to scratch the surface here on what we're going to walk through some of the names of God, because those names of God speak of his character. Those names of God speak of his keeping power, or the aspects in which we are kept by our Father. And every one of these aspects of the way in which we are kept by God our Father, you earthly fathers are to keep your children, keep your wives. I've always said that I measure the character of a man by the health of his wife and his children. I want to see how well kept his wife is. I want to see how well kept his children are. And then I'll tell you what kind of a man he is. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And we're just going to have some fun, go through the scriptures on the character of our God by just looking at the variety of ways in which he is described by his name. Chapter 1 of Genesis, in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. What is the name for God here? Do you know? Elohim. Elohim. Elohim is the second most common name for God in all of the Old Testament. Elohim speaks of the creator God. No men are self-created. There's no self-made men, are there? No. That's a misstatement. All of us have been created by God. Even though there's such denial of the creation of man by God in our society today, where we're trying to determine our own gender, isn't that crazy? This gender dysphoria that's taking place, this idiocy, this insanity. But truly what it really is a satanic expression or manifestation of the rebellion against the authority and the character of God. In the beginning, God made them male and female, he made them. God has determined our sex and our gender, and they are one and the same. If you want to know your gender, just tell me your sex. If you're in confusion, see your doctor. Well, that won't help you today either, will it? No. But here it's Elohim, the second most popular name for God in the Old Testament. But in chapter 2, go with me to chapter 2 for a minute of Genesis. In verse 4 it says, and this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made earth and the heavens. This word Lord, what is that word? Yahweh or Jehovah. Jehovah. Now that is the most popular expression of God and who he is, his name, in all of the Old Testament. It's used almost 7,000 times. Jehovah. Jehovah speaks of the saving God, the Savior. Jehoshua, Jehovah Shua, I am salvation. Joshua is the translation of the word Jehoshua. And I am Jehovah, salvation, Shua. Now, he is the Savior God. He is the national Savior of Israel. That's how they looked at the name Jehovah. Go with me to Genesis chapter 14. And I have to ask the question, what are you creating in the lives of your children? God is the creator, God Elohim. What is it you're creating in the lives of your children? Purpose and meaning when it comes to how they can surrender to life and serve God, discovering who they are in God's will. God gave them all of their idiosyncrasies, right? Gifts, talents, intellect, personality, temperament, all of that was fashioned in them by God their Father for a specific purpose, and were to help them and create within them the desire to see and fulfill that purpose. We're to lead them to the Savior, just as we are, do everything we can. I've told you before, gentlemen, particularly you, those of you who come on Saturday morning, that as far as I could see, the culture is lost. Short of God's intervention, I don't believe there's any hope. There's no political solution. There's no politician out there. There's no national figure that can save us from what ills us. And so this culture is absolutely lost. So, gentlemen, you have to do everything you can to do what? To save what? Your families. Your families. And so in that sense, you're the savior of your family as well. You know? Here, let's look at Genesis 14 for a moment. Did I go through verse 2 in chapter 4? I did, didn't I? Yeah. 14:18. First mention. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. What is the name for God there? El Elyon. El Elyon. El is God, right? Elah, God plural. Elohim, God multiple, God three or more. But El Elyon is meaning what? The what? The one true God, the God above all gods. When we use the way of the master, you know, we like to use the Ten Commandments to bring someone to an understanding of their lostness, their sinfulness, right? Well, the first four commandments deal with our relationship with El Elyon. And what are they? What's the first commandment? Have no other gods before you. There's only one God, the Most High God. Only one. The second commandment? Make no. Second commandment, the first four dealing with God, make no graven image. The third, do not blaspheme the name of your God. The fourth, keep the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath holy. But here, El Elyon speaks of the Most High God, the God above all gods. There is no other God other than our God. Isn't that true? He alone. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, through me. No one can enter into the kingdom of heaven, lest they be born again, born from above, born from the Spirit of God. Now, do people go to hell because they don't believe in Jesus? No. Listen, this is what I want you to understand. Because most of the world, and even the professing church, believes that we believe that they're going to go to hell because they don't believe in Jesus. That's nonsense. We don't believe that. If Jesus was never born, if all of those aspects of the life of Christ were never fulfilled in the life of Christ that we recite on the creed, if he was never born, what's going to happen to every man, woman, and child? Why? Because you're sinners. People go to hell because they're sinners. Jesus came to save sinners. He came to promise them everlasting life for those who live in and believe in Jesus. Ain't that right, James? Where do we find that? That's right. John 11:26 states very clearly, Jesus' own words, I will give everlasting life to all those who live in me, live and believe in me. A lot of folks just don't want the living in part, right? Yeah. Noah and his family, they weren't saved because they went around the ark. They weren't saved because they built the ark. They weren't saved because they put the pitch on the ark. They weren't saved because they beautified the ark. It's looking pretty good out there, isn't it? But they were saved because they were in the ark. In the ark. Yeah. Yeah. Turn with me to Genesis 15:2. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me since I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? What's the name for God here? Adonai, the Lord of the universe, the Lord who is capable of doing anything that he would say. Whatever God desires to do, he will do. And he can deny even physical laws, can't he? The laws of physics. Adonai, he's going to be doing something for Abraham that Abraham would think and the rest of the world would think absolutely impossible, and the promise of a son. We should never limit the capability of our God, and we should always instill within our children and within one another our faith that all things are possible through God, aren't they? Jesus was speaking to his own as they're observing the Pharisees going to the temple. And Jesus said to them, unless your righteousness is greater than theirs, you'll by no means enter the kingdom. Unless your righteousness is greater than whoever you think the most spiritual person you've ever encountered, ever heard, or ever thought lived on the face of the earth. Maybe Billy Graham, former Catholic, the Catholics think is the Pope. Unless your righteousness exceeds the Pope, unless your righteousness exceeds Billy Graham, you'll by no means enter in. And they turn and say, Lord, it is impossible then. And what did Jesus say? With man, it's impossible. With God, without an eye, all things are possible. All things are possible. Yeah. Genesis 16:13. Another name first mentioned here. Now, you know the story. Any of you suffer from a lack of patience? Boy, I'm an impatient person. I'm trying, but and especially with my driving, I'll drive an extra 10 or 20 minutes just so I don't have to stop, just so I can keep moving, keep the car moving, I get so impatient. But Abraham and Sarah, they were growing impatient in trying to see the promise realized, and they thought, God must have had another plan in mind. And so you know what they did. They went to plan B with Hagar. Not a good idea. But in verse 7, in chapter 17 of Genesis, in verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. What is that name for God? Almighty. El Shaddai. El, again, God Shaddai, the mighty one, the almighty God. What is impossible for our God? Listen to me. Everything that he said in his word is absolutely certain. Everything he said that was took, do you believe that Noah was swallowed by, Jonah was swallowed by a great fish? Yeah. Yeah. All of the things that God records in his word, they're God's revelation to us of what the history of the world was, and it's all accurate, and everything he said is going to take place yet in the future, and there's many things yet to take place that would astound us. El Shaddai, the Almighty One, he will perform. Genesis 21. And again, I'm going to go through this quickly. We're going to keep it a short service. But I strongly encourage you to study these names for God. And later on, if you'd like this list, you can get it from John Michael. There's copies of it on the back table. I'll give you the Strong's number, and I'll tell you how many times it occurs in the scriptures. And do a study on your own. And you'll find that God will amaze you more and more. No one could put more wonder in your heart than can our God. Genesis 21:33. Now Isaac was born, the promise was fulfilled, and Hagar and Ishmael had to depart. In verse 33 of chapter 21, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. And there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Why did he plant a tamarisk tree there? Why was Abraham always planting these trees? I don't know about your wives. My wife loves when I come home with flowers. She just loves flowers. And the more colorful they are, the more she loves it. Well, Abraham's planting these flowering trees. He's giving a bouquet of flowers to God. Just a side note. Okay? But nonetheless, he says, the everlasting God. What's the name for the everlasting God? The God who is, who was, who is to come. The God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's the name? El Olam. El Olam, the everlasting God. What is that everlasting God promised us? Everlasting life, age-abiding life, life without end. Yeah, when I went up to New York last week to preach my friend's funeral, that's what I shared with them, that if you're living in and believe in Jesus, you have, you're the recipient of everlasting life from El Olam, the everlasting God. And he changed, aren't you glad? You know, the big concern in Israel is that if the high priest died, there's going to be another high priest, and he might not be the same as the old high priest. And, you know, some congregations worry about their pastors. We're all going to get raptured together, so don't worry about me dying. You know. But then the high priest would die, and the new one would be an unknown. Jesus Christ is that great high priest that Hebrews talks about. Why? Because he'll never die. And he never has a bad day, and he's never in a bad mood. He's never capricious, but he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his love for you is an everlasting love, an unending love. Genesis 22:14. This is the account of the Akedah, right? What's the Akedah? The binding of Isaac, where Isaac willfully surrendered his life. Willfully, he laid down his life. And the Jews really emphasize this historical account from that standpoint, not the giving of Isaac by Abraham so much as Isaac's willingness to give himself. Why? Because Isaac was a man. He wasn't like most Sunday school stories tell you, this little boy. No, he was a man. And remember that when he and Abraham were going to ascend up to Mount Moriah, Mount Moriah is what? The Temple Mount, Mount Calvary, the very place where Jesus Christ would surrender his life. Abraham and Isaac ascend to where Isaac is willingly going to offer his life to God. Isn't that amazing? And Isaac says, Father, Father, we have the wood, we have the fire, but Father, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says something very prophetic when he responds to his son. He said, in the Hebrew, God himself will provide the sacrifice. And who's the sacrifice for the sin of the world? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself. But the name for God here, look at it for a moment. In verse 14, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said, in this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. What did the Lord provide? The sacrifice, the ram caught in the thicket. And what's the name for God? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord, our... A few weeks ago, Mark, we were praying that the Lord would provide a job for you. Did he let you down, or was he faithful? He is faithful. And God, listen, God always provides exactly what we need, not what we want. He's not going to spoil us. He doesn't create these, what's the word I'm looking for? What did you say?
Entitlement
brats. Yeah. God doesn't do that, right? But God is our Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. And everything we need, and particularly, listen to me, particularly what we need in the spiritual aspect. Godliness, righteousness, God has provided. Jehovah Jireh. Exodus chapter 3. God is calling a man to deliver his people. Moses would be a type of Christ. And Moses is going to be called. Moses had to have an attitude adjustment. The first 40 years of his life, he thought, well, if certainly God's going to use me, I'm his gift to him. Right? I have so much to offer him. And then God had to send him on the backside of the desert for 40 years to get an attitude adjustment to humble him. God gives grace to the, but he resists the. Oh, be careful. Don't let pride work itself up in your heart and in your life. You constantly have to beat it down, beat it down, beat it down. But here, Moses is going to be called after the 40 years of the backside of the desert. God is going to call him, and he doubts whether he's the one to be called. I can't even speak, he said. And by the way, when I go to my people, who shall I say sent me? And what did God say? I am who I am. The four-letter name for God, Yahweh. What do we call that? That four-letter name for God? Tetragrammaton. The Tetragrammaton of God. The I am, the great I am. I am your ever-becoming one. That's who Jesus is in our life. And fathers, I know it's a very heavy task, but we try to be everything that our children need us to be. Not want, but need us to be, as God empowers us. I'm your ever-becoming one. I am. Why did they want to kill Jesus? Because he made himself equal with God. Because seven times in John's gospel, it records for us that Jesus declared himself to be the I am, using that four-letter name for God, the Tetragrammaton, Yahweh. Look with me at Exodus 17. God takes a band of slaves out of Egypt, and he makes them the army of God, doesn't he? Amazing what God can do. And this army is underneath the provision, the covering of God himself. But the name for God in that aspect is found in chapter 17, verse 15. And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." What does that mean? Jehovah Nisi. What does it mean? The Lord is my banner. The Lord is my covering. The Lord is my protector. The Lord is my shield. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my help as they march forward. Are we marching forward in the wilderness of this world? Are we doing battle? Unfortunately, 2% of the church really go out there and witness, do spiritual warfare against the enemy. But we have the Lord's covering. We go in the banner of the Lord. We go in the name of the Lord. That's what Moses is saying here. And we need to instruct our children to do the same. Pastor David gave a message, a wonderful message in Children's Day last Sunday. Talked about children are arrows in the quiver of the warrior, right? Blessed is the warrior has his quiver full. And what do they do? What's their responsibility? To go under the banner of the Lord, to march forward in victory, defeating the enemies of God. They defend the city at the gate against those who would make an onslaught. Have we done an effective job of doing that? Men, we need to do a better job of equipping our children and our friends and our family, giving them the reasons, a defense, the apologia, the apologetic, for the reason why we have the hope within us, the faith that we believe. When did the society really let down its guard? And when did all of the spiritual problems and decay begin in the United States? I can't hear you. Right after World War II. Right after World War II, the greatest generation fought the physical war. And they won a physical war against the axis of evil, Germany, Italy, Japan. But they came home, and what happened? It was party hardy. The war was over, and they were going to eat, drink, and be merry. And they let down the guard. They didn't even get involved in the spiritual warfare that was taking place. And it began a sexual revolution in this country like we've never seen before. And now we have exactly what Romans 1 tells us. We went from a sexual revolution to a homosexual revolution to people who are completely out of their mind, reprobate in their thinking, rather than marching under Jehovah Nisi. The Lord is my banner. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my covering. And listen to me, beloved. Listen to me. You need to instruct your children as I instructed my son. You can do anything God has called you to do because he'll equip you. Don't ever doubt what God can do in your life. As you go forward in his strength, for his purposes, for his glory, his will. Amen? Oh, I like this one too. Exodus 31. Go there. 31:13, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. What's his name? Jehovah Mikodeshkem. More properly, it's Jehovah Mikodeshkem, the one who sanctified thee, or I am your sanctifier. Hebrews tells us we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Because in that, listen to me, as we gather together every Sunday in particular, it's a mini celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are honoring God our Father. And as we gather together to honor God, He empowers us, He strengthens us, He sanctifies us. It's a cleansing that takes place. We're bombarded with so much filth and corruption, putrefying corruption out there in the society. We need to gather together with one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to stir one another up for love and good works. There's a sanctifying process. You will, angel, I guarantee, I know that you're yielded to God in that sanctifying process, aren't you? But you'll never experience that sanctifying process more than when you get married. There's a wonderful dimension that takes place when you get married to someone who's completely different than you are. And you find out who we really are, don't we? Because for everybody that we, on the inside, every single, listen to me now, especially you young people, you listen to me. Pick your head up and listen to me. Listen to me now, especially you girls. Inside everybody you know is somebody you don't know. Isn't that true? Yeah. Now, as Christians, we want the sanctifying process of the Holy Spirit to take place where Jehovah Mikodeshkem will sanctify me, where there's not that hypocrisy, where my public persona, my private, we're one and the same. And, you know, I give my elders, I give this church every the privilege of speaking to my wife at any time you like and ask her, what is he really like? Just don't ask her on Monday morning. No, seriously. The one who sanctifieth me. You can't sanctify yourself. The Lord sanctifies us, cleanses us as we simply submit ourselves to him. Just as a man is to sanctify and cleanse his wife through the washing of the water, the word, as we are the agents through which the Holy Spirit works in the life of our wife. Now listen to me, fathers, particularly in the lives of your children, just as we submit ourselves to God our Father and he begins to sanctify us through the washing of the water of the Word, the Holy Spirit begins to convict our conscience of the things we shouldn't do, the things we should do, etc., etc. We are to do the same thing in the life of our children. It's idiocy when fathers say, well, I'm just going to let my child decide for themselves. Are you out of your mind? The world, the devil, the flesh, they're going to take them in the wrong direction. You have to be very proactive in cleansing and keeping your children. Judges, go to Judges Judges 6. I thought you'd enjoy this little exercise. I hope you do. I enjoyed doing it. I'm in the wrong book. I got to be in Judges, don't I? I'm in Joshua. I wonder why it's not there. There it is. Okay. Now, Anthony taught on this, I think, a few weeks ago on Gideon. Gideon was a, you know who Don Knotts is? Barney Fife? Gideon. And Gideon is down in a vat, a wine vat, down in a hole trying to thresh wheat. That's a miserable, miserable thing to do, isn't it? I can remember as a young man, my dad got me a job working down at this warehouse, and I had to unload train cars full of charcoal. And you know what I came home looking like at the end of every day? Miserable. And every time I read that story again, I think of that, you know? Man, in those train cars, just loading like coal on these pallets, and whew. Well, he'd be threshing that wheat up into the air, and you're supposed to do it on a mountaintop or on a little mole of a hill so that you're on the elevation, the high ground, and so when you throw the wheat up in the air, the chaff, which is lighter, just gets blown into one pile, and the wheat, the fruit of the grain, falls to the ground, and you have a nice pile of grain. Well, that's not what he had, did he? No. Why was he in the vat doing that? He was afraid. And God told him to take heart. And God said, look, you're going to defeat the Midianites. How many were there? 135,000. And when God finally selected the men he wanted to fight, how many were left? Not very good odds, are they? No. 300 versus 135,000? Oh, my. But then what does Gideon discover? Look with me. Verse 24. So afterwards, verse 23, go there. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Ebronites. What is his name? Jehovah Shalom. Oh, boy. Anybody follow the stock market this week? If you're not trusting in God and you don't know God, boy, that'll sure steal your peace, won't it? To see what's happening with the market right now. We are headed for an economic collapse. I don't know if you realize that or not, but, you know, some of the brightest and wisest economists in the country have all said that it's going to take place. J.P. Morgan's CEO, the largest bank in the country, Diamond, said there's a hurricane out off the coast. It's a Category 5. And everybody's just basking in the sun, not realizing that that hurricane is out there and it's going to hit. It's inevitable. That hurricane is the recession that's coming. And oh boy, you know what an opportunity we're going to have to speak peace into people's lives? If all your peace and your security is found in your 401k or in your retirement or in your home, I mean, that's sad. Because I tell people all the time, if the only problems you have are money problems, you have no problems. You got your health. Those significant relationships of life are healthy, especially here. You're a rich man. You have everything you need. You brought nothing into this world, and it's for certain you're carrying nothing out, and you're going. Right? Yeah. Be content with such things as you have. Oh, but God is showing this greedy society. He will. Now, it's going to be a wonderful opportunity for us to speak peace to people's lives. God gives us peace in three ways that we offer to others that we ourselves have experienced. First, it's peace with God. Romans 5, peace with God. And as you surrender to God and yield to Him and declare, you are my Father, I am your child, I will do as you will. Show me, Lord. Then you have the peace of God that enters into your heart and life. There's just a joy that comes over you, a peace where you were angst before, you had so many concerns before. Now you're just trusting yourself in the loving arms of your loving, eternal, everlasting, never-changing Father. And then you go from the peace with God to the peace of God to the peace. Now, unfortunately, most Christians haven't made that third step. Or experience the third way in which we can have a peace that is only found as our life is found in God. It's not about me. It's not about my life. But it's allowing me to hit that vanishing point. You know the vanishing point? It's where I let Jesus Christ so consume my life that I begin to vanish, to fade away. I'm so thankful for our worship leader and the worship team, aren't you? You know, David's been leading worship here for almost 30 years. You believe? Oh, is that 30? Oh, man, you're getting old, man. Look at all that gray hair. But what I went to a nice church last Sunday, a great message, but the worship was just entertainment. It drove me crazy. But the message was good, but the worship, oh my, it was, you know, Hollywood, the lights and the smoke and you cringe, right? But when worship is done properly, the only thing the worshipers experience would be God. Not the worship team, not the, they should hit the vanishing point. And so often, you know, our worship leader is so invisible up there, isn't he? Yeah, I'm so thankful for that. Now, in the same way, Jesus Christ should be so overwhelming in our lives, where we have the peace that is in God, where we reach a vanishing point where people no longer see us anymore, but all they see is Jesus. One of the greatest compliments anyone's ever given me, my wife, was that you know, I'm going to introduce you to him, but you need to understand, he lives, eats, and sleeps Jesus. Is there a problem with that? You know. Hitting that vanishing point, hitting that place where God is our peace. And the reason why there are so many people addicted to all of these psychotropic drugs. A tremendous increase in alcohol consumption and in prescription drugs and illicit drugs since COVID hit. It's an epidemic. Why? People can't cope with life. Why? Because they don't have an experience or know their Heavenly Father who gives you that peace. I'm talking to my friend's wife on a regular basis because she's so brokenhearted right now. Well, only he can heal a broken heart. But I remember, I mean, and Gail and I both know, you know, many of you have experienced the death of someone you love very, very deeply. And that's a wound that eventually it'll heal, but there's a scab, a scar that will remain for the rest of your life. Only Jesus can heal that. But you don't, listen to me now, if you're going through any kind of a suffering or trial, do not shortchange what God can do in your life. I have a wonderful GP, he's a Christian man, but when I went to him after my wife's passing, he wanted to know if I wanted sleeping pills. I said, no. I don't need sleeping pills. If I don't sleep, I'll pray. If I'm not asleep, I'll read. But I guarantee, after two or three nights, if I don't sleep, I'll fall asleep. You know? Well, how's your appetite? Are you eating? Well, then I wasn't eating because of my suffering. Now I'm not eating because of the girl. You know, me and Snickers wake up every morning, look at each other and say, we're going to get anything today? I'm sick of these green beans. We're so quick to reach to the medicine cabinet rather than to get on the knees and pray or give God the opportunity to show his healing power. The peace that he can give to heal the mind and the soul. Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. 1 Samuel 1. Go there. 1 Samuel 1. Oh, we have such a wonderful Heavenly Father. We are so well kept, aren't we? Aren't we? And go into a deeper understanding of all of these, describing the character of our God, and why should we ever, ever, ever be concerned, be anxious, be fearful, ever? First Samuel chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of Hannah's husband, Elkanah. This man went up to his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. Who's the Lord of hosts? Adonai Sabaoth is the name that God uses more often to describe himself than any other. But here it's Jehovah Sabaoth. I am the Lord of the hosts. I am the Lord of the armies. I'm the mighty one. Adonai Sabaoth is the Lord Almighty, the Lord of the armies, right? And that's the name that God refers to himself more than any other when he's referring to himself. But here, it's Jehovah Sabaoth, or the Lord of the armies, or of the host. Is God your protector? Do you look to God to keep you? Should God not be our defender? You know, one of the problems I've had in my life is I'm always trying to defend myself. What a fool's errand that is, isn't it? I should never try to defend myself. I need to allow God to defend me, right? And, you know, I don't need to defend God's word. I just need, it's like a lion in a cage, right? What do you do with a lion in a cage if it needs to defend itself? Just let it out. just offer the word, and the word will do what it's intended to do, right? Yeah. Do you allow God to be your defender? To lead you? Or do you want God to join unto your battles? No. Be very wise, prayerful, and pick your battles, and make sure the Lord is going ahead of you in that. How often the children of Israel were defeated because they weren't trusting in the Lord. As Joshua was bringing the children of Israel over into the promised land, they overestimated themselves, underestimated the enemy, and they were defeated terribly. And all of these body bags with their comrades. Where was that?
Ai.
Overconfident. Not really trusting in the Lord. Not even seeking the Lord. Have you ever said that? Oh, this is a no-brainer. I don't need to pray. This is, oh boy. Oh boy. You pray about everything. Oh, this one you love and you all know. Psalm 23, go there. What's the name for God here? In verse 1? Jehovah Raha. Jehovah Raha, I am your shepherd. I shared with some of you before, maybe none of you heard this, but I was in Belize several years ago, and I was in a Belizean church worshiping, and an old Belizean believer came up to me and introduced himself, said hello, we greeted one another, and he said, hey, man, you know the 23rd Psalm, man? I said, yeah, I know the 23rd Psalm. Do you know the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm, man? Yeah. No, you don't understand what I'm saying, man. You may know the 23rd Psalm, but you may not know the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm. Do you know my shepherd, man? And he was very insistent about it. You know, whoa, I mean, you know, maybe I better pray now. I don't know. Maybe. But he understood what God was trying to express here in the 23rd Psalm, that the Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Raha. What's the shepherd's responsibility to the sheep? Everything. The sheep, listen, the sheep could never survive. The sheep is a domestic animal that can never, ever, ever survive on its own. Sheep are dumb. Very, very dumb. Aren't they? Yeah. And they need their shepherd to survive. That's the word here. Look at that 23rd Psalm. Jehovah Raha. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not. Yeah, he's Jehovah Jireh too, right? He's my provider. Like, you know, he'll give me everything I need. And I need to be satisfied with what he has purposed to give me in this life. I just need to be faithful in the stewardship of what he has given me. I shouldn't be envious of others, right? And I should use what God has given me for the sake of others, but I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He gives me that peace, that rest. He restores my soul, leads me into still waters, restores my soul. He's a perfecter, provider. He gives me purpose. He leads in paths of righteousness. He cleanses for his name's sake, for his honor, not my own. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. I have every confidence. There's nothing for you and I ever to fear of death, is there? Is death your foe? What is death? It's your friend. Death is our friend right now. The only way I can get to where I want to go is I got to die. Now, you don't go home uninvited, right? You don't come to a party uninvited. You got to get an invite. But when the Lord's ready, I'm ready. I have every confidence of knowing that the promises that he has made me as my Heavenly Father are absolutely certain. When my time of pilgrimage, of service here is over, it'll be liberation day. The end of the battle. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and a staff, they comfort me. The El Shaddai, the Adonai Sabaoth, who protects me and guides me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Isn't it wonderful how he does protect us, in, even now in these times of struggle? So many people struggling, so many different ways, yet if we'll lean upon him, if we look to him, how he insulates us and protects us from what's going on out there. How there's such a peace in our life. I'm so thankful for his covering, my banner. Two more. Go with Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23 is a prophecy concerning Christ, the righteous branch. We'll pick it up in verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. King Jesus, he's coming, isn't he? And there will be justice in this earth. Hallelujah. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. What's that name? Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Now, every other religion, every other ism, it doesn't matter what it is, listen to me now, it is man's attempt at winning approval or acceptance before God by their works. Can you win acceptance before God by your works? No. Impossible. You have to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and then God no longer looks down on you and sees your sin, but now he looks down in you and sees his Son. Makes all the difference in the world, you see? Clothed with the righteousness of Christ, I can come before God. Apart from the righteousness of Christ, my life is, even my best works, are filthy rags before him. One must be born again. Every believer has two resurrections. First, you have the resurrection of your dead spirit. You were dead to God, and now you're alive to him. You acknowledge him as your Father. And then one day you can be absolutely certain of a physical resurrection of the body upon death. Yes. No man could ever win approval before God by a religious system, by works. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, but a gift of God, lest any man should boast. I mentioned a couple of times the solas of the Reformation, because Martin Luther understood he couldn't possibly work his way to heaven. As a Catholic priest, he said, no, the just shall live by faith. You want to be justified? You have to be justified by faith in Christ alone, receiving the righteousness of Christ. The scriptures alone, declared by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone is salvation. No other. I love that Old Testament story we have of David and Mephibosheth. David and Jonathan had a very special relationship. They had a special bond. I love Saturday mornings in particular with the men, because just there's something special that happens, a different dynamic when brethren dwell together in unity. How good and how pleasant it is, the Bible tells us. And it is. We so enjoy it. And David and Jonathan had a bond like none other. And when Jonathan died, David was so brokenhearted. And he said, is there no one left of the house of Jonathan that I could bless, that I could honor? And they said, well, there's this cripple boy. You know, David, when you took over, everyone in the house of Saul thought you were going to kill them so they couldn't rise up and revolt against you. And as his handmaiden was running with this child, this nursemaid was running with this child, she dropped him and he broke both his legs and he's a cripple now. His name is Mephibosheth. But he's the son of Jonathan. David said, bring him here. And when they brought him before David, what did he think? David's going to kill me. Now, understanding how things worked in that day, that would have been David's right to kill him. What do you deserve? Don't you? Why? We're sinners. We're rebels. But because he looked at Mephibosheth and saw that he was in Jonathan. He said, you will sit at my table as one of my own sons. I will care for you for the rest of your life. You will never leave my table. Everything you have will be restored to you. And oh, by the way, I'm going to have other servants serve you in taking care of what you do have. And so every single mealtime, when David sat down and looked down the table and he saw Mephibosheth, who did he see? Jonathan. Because Mephibosheth was in Jonathan. Right? Jonathan was in Mephibosheth. When God looks down upon his children now, you and I, from heaven, he no longer looks down upon us and sees our sin. He doesn't see us. We hit the vanishing point. Who does he see? Jesus. And we become the object of his perfect love. Isn't that wonderful? Let's look at one more. Go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel. The last chapter, chapter 48 of Ezekiel. Last chapter of Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. What's happening in the latter portions of Ezekiel? I'm sorry?
Isn't this where he's dividing cities, telling what portion's going to go to which tribe?
Yeah, but also what's being constructed here? The new temple, the new Jerusalem. And he's also prescribing how the worship will take place. You know, there'll be sacrifices taking place during the millennial reign of Christ at the temple. Why would there be a need for sacrifices at the temple during the millennial reign? Jesus Christ is a sacrifice. All of the whole Levitical system represents Christ, and he fulfilled that. They were a sign and symbol of which he is the substance and the reality. Why would they make sacrifice during the millennial reign at the temple?
Memorial.
It's a memorial honoring the Lord and his sacrifice. You see, the communion that we participate in now with the wine and the bread, he said, do this in remembrance of me until I come. And then when he comes and establishes the millennial reign, the Jews will be sacrificing lambs again at the temple in honor and a memorial to Christ. That's what he's describing here. Oh, that's going to take place. But look what he says at the very end here, because that's when Christ's presence will be with them, dwelling among them. In verse 35 of chapter 48, all the way around to 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day on forever shall be, the Lord is there. What's that name? Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. It was tragic. Tragic what happened to those children in Texas, wasn't it? And I heard commentators on the national news asking, where's God in this? Where's God in this? They never honor God. They don't honor God as their father. And why would they expect that God would intervene? Why is there such brutality and such violence in the earth? As in the days of Noah, violence filled the earth. And Jesus foretold that the society, the world, will be, as in the days of Noah, just prior to his return, filled with violence once again. Why? Why? Because of the fatherlessness. You see, only God can put a real love in our hearts for someone other than ourselves. We come into this world loving ourselves, don't we? You know. The whole struggle during this sanctification process, during this journey you're on to become the Christian God wants you to be, is to die off. Take up your cross daily. Die to yourself and live for Christ. But that's a very painful thing to do, isn't it? But never necessary nonetheless. But only God can give you the ability, the power to do that. And he is the God who is there when we are willing to do just as he said. He who would seek to save his life will, but he who loses his life for my sake will, he'll be there. He'll be there. Listen, I'm not a prophet. I'm not prophesying, but I'm saying things are going to get bad. They really are. And you need to know that this Father that I'm describing, the Father that we all have, He will be there for us to the end. Here, that last name that we looked at is the name of God when He establishes millennial reign for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, what do we have? A forever with God. An existence of love and joy and peace that will never end, ever. You will never have an anxious or worrisome thought ever. Can you imagine living in that tranquility, in that peace, in that joy? Wow. That's what our Father has awaiting for us. Isn't that wonderful? Can't wait to grow up. Shall we stand?